We are going to continue to study the book of Ezekiel. This morning we study chapter 1 to chapter 3. There are a few questions for us to think about. And the question try to guide our thinking into the deeper level of these three chapters. Why did God show the vision to Ezekiel before calling him to serve? Because to serve God requires a lot of sacrifice, requires an absolute obedience. And when a person witnesses a vision, understands the glory of God and the power of God, and that kind of service will be highly motivated, and that kind of service can endure all different kind of hardship or test. So the utmost motivation of serving God is God himself. Oh, it's not human being. It's not anything in the world. Oh, if we want to serve God, the bottom line is because of God himself. Nothing more than that. So in order to serve God and be motivated by God himself, so God shows a vision to Ezekiel. So that is the reason you come here to draw yourself near to God, and we hope after a few years of this kind of training, your spirituality can be lifted up, and you can be closer to God, so more people can be motivated by God to serve him. Eventually, everyone, we have to live a life of serving God. And before that, we have to be motivated by God, so that we need to experience God more. Without experiencing God himself, our servitude cannot be strong, because nothing can motivate us more than God himself. And what are the similarities and differences between the four living creatures serving to the Lord and temporary prophet service? We can understand the four living creatures actually were referring to the angel. When angel serving the God, because angel was were with God all the times. So angel serving God, that kind of service is very pure and is very powerful. Like the angel of Sarapha mentioned in the Isaiah chapter 6. But a lot of prophets are serving God without being motivated by God. So that kind of service will become an eye service. So that's a tremendous difference. And how is the service of the four wheel related to service of the four living creatures? Well, this is a more difficult issue, because if you read the whole chapter, you are going to see these two services are related together. And the service of the four wheel, if you read the deeper, you can see all being guided by the Spirit. So four wheel, four living creatures, their service being guided by the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit of God. So no wonder you see the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the what? The Acts of the Holy Spirit. So the early worker, they've been filled by the Holy Spirit, been guided by the Holy Spirit, been empowered by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit. So they have a wonderful service. So one of the important criteria to serve God is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. To receive Holy Spirit is good, but it's not good enough to be a good worker. So that is the reason we try to promote the spirit of prayer. I know this is a volunteer, in a volunteer basis, right? In the morning, you pray, according to the schedule, it's 1 hour, but sometimes, I don't get to read real time, you pray only about 20, 25 minutes. It's really short. So if you don't spare more time to pray, then your prayer cannot go in depth. So the reason we try to emphasize about the prayer is because you can be filled by the Holy Spirit. When a person being filled by the Holy Spirit, your service will with zeal. And when a person being filled by the Holy Spirit, it's easy to walk in one mind, one accord, because we have been moved by the same Spirit. And when you discuss many different issues, it's very easy to reach a conclusion. But if we are not filled by the Holy Spirit, everybody are strong-minded. It's difficult to come with the same conclusion. So it's very important. The four living creatures, the four living wheels, their service all been guided by the Spirit. What revelation does appearance of God's glory image have on those who serve the Lord? This is very similar to the first one, the glory of God. When you see the glory of God, you will be totally satisfied. You will envy the work of serving God. Even you require a lot of sacrifice, you still want to do it, because the glory of God itself already become your rewards. You know, rewards cannot only use the money to measure the reward. You see, a lot of volunteer work, right? A lot of volunteer work, they pay nothing. I know in Northern California, some of the church members, they attended some kind of cancer society. They volunteer to take the patient to the hospital and then give the patient ride back home. They receive no compensation, but they have been doing that very joyfully. Why? Because that reward is something inside your heart. You feel you have done something very meaningful for other people. When you sacrifice yourself, you see the one you love receive benefit, and that kind of feeling will make you happy. Just like your parents raise you up, actually suffer a lot. But when your parents saw that you growing up, and all the sacrifice become a comfort. So the best rewards of our sacrifice to serve God is the glory of God. You witness the glory of God. You experience God's response to your service. Serving God actually is not working in a company. You know, working in a company Monday, everybody feel, I have to work, right? So Monday feel very sad, right? And Friday you feel happy, right? Because it's the end of the 5 days work and the beginning of the weekend. But serving God is different. The longer you serve, the more happy you will be. If God is really working with you, when God is really working with you, you are going to see service itself is an enjoy in your life. So no wonder how many people are so delighted to serve God. But if you serve God without that kind of experience that God responds to your servitude, you experience that God responds to your love to Him, you have not that kind of experience, then serving God becomes a tremendous burden. The longer you serve, more tiresome you will be. Just like attending NYTS, if you really feel by the Holy Spirit, even though physically you feel a little bit fatigued, right? But in your heart, you feel so joyful. When you feel so joyful, you will never feel tired. You must experience it. Then you will know what I'm saying. It's true. Okay, last one. God allowed the chosen one to be taken into captivity, but God did not forsake them. What is the reason behind this? The reason behind this is because God's justice and God's mercy. God allowed them to be taken into captivity because of God's justice, but God did not forsake them because of God's mercy and God's faithfulness. Now we're going to chapter 4, the second section, chapter 4. The first part of the chapter 4 Okay. The siege, huh? The city of Jerusalem was besieged. Let's turn to the chapter 4. The Ezekiel chapter 4. From verse 1 to verse 3, you also, son of man, like a clay tablet, and lay it before you, and portray it on the city Jerusalem. Verse 2, and they sieged against it, built a siege wall against it, and hid up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and placed battering rams against it all around. So from verse 1 to verse 3, God instructed Jeremiah to lay a clay tablet and use this to symbolize that Jerusalem will be besieged by Babylon. So this is a first warning. And the second warning comes from chapter 4, verse 4 to 8. It's even more difficult. And Ezekiel was instructed, you lay also on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days that you lay on it. You shall bear their iniquities. Verse 5, for I have laid you on you the years of their iniquities, according to the number of the days, 390 days, you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Verse 6, and when you have completed them, laying against on the right side. So, lay on the right, left side, you have to lay how many days? How many days? Lay on your left side. 390 days, right? You try out from MIT is now until the day you depart. Every evening, only lay one side, on the left side, to see how do you feel. It's difficult. Oh, but Ezekiel has to lay on left side, 390 days, more than 1 year. And 1 day represents 1 year, which means the Israelites had been singing against God for 390 years. So long. So God was very patient, very patient. And then Ezekiel had to lay on the right side. How many days? 40 days. It means the Judah have sinned against God for 40 years. Judah considered the southern kingdom, and Israel considered the northern kingdom. So this is the same use a symbolic act to represent what is going to happen for the Israelite. And then chapter 4, verse 9 to 17 is even more difficult. Can you do it? What does that mean? Chapter 4, verse 9 to 17. Verse 9, and took yourself wheat, barley, and bean, and lentils, milled and spelt, and put them into the one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. Have you eat the bread of Ezekiel chapter 4 verse 9? Have you eat that kind of bread? Yeah, in what? Trader Joe. Oh, there's a bread called Ezekiel chapter 4. Verse 9. Yeah, you can try. You go to Trader Joe. There's a place called Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 9. right? But the difference, Trader Joe sell the place. Different is they bake by what? By oven. And now, God instructed them how to bake the bread by human dung. But that's too much, right? So later on, it changed to use a cow dung. Verse 15. You look into verse 15, chapter 4. And then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste. And you shall prepare your bread over it. Can you eat that? Ah, yeah, breakfast you have fast, right? And lunch you prepare the bread baked by cow dung. Can you eat that? You will eat your fast for second meal, right? Uh-huh. So this is try to represent Israel is going to suffer. They are going to suffer. Because of what? They sin against God. So Ezekiel have to eat this kind of bread. So to be a worker of God, you need absolute obedience. If God asked me to lie down one side 390 days, then 390 days. It won't want me to eat the bread, right? Made by the, baked by the cow dung, then I have to eat that. Oh. But before the work finish, you will not die. Oh. One thing you have to bear in mind. Oh. If your work not done yet, you will never die. Oh. In Philippians chapter 1, right? Paul said, I was half placed between two, whether to die or to live. Because to die is good. I can be with Jesus right now. But to be alive is even better because I can help the church to grow in your spirituality. So Paul understood, even though he was in prison, he will never die because God still had work for him to do. Oh. So if God still work for you to do, even if a car accident, you will not die. Even if you have cancer, you will not die. Even the airplane crash, you will not die. Why? Because God still has work for you to do. This is the we view the death from the spiritual perspective. Right? If your work not finished yet, you will not die. So even though he suffered so much, eat the bread, not so clean, right? But he will not die because God still has a lot of work for him to do. And chapter 5 is talk about the punishment. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 4 is talk about the parable of shaving hairs. Okay. Chapter 5, right? And you, son of man, take a sharp sword and take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard, and then take scale to weigh the and divide the hair. Also, what Ezekiel become what bald, right? Because all the hair been shaved. Oh, that become a very very good hairstyle. Oh, right. In one of the spiritual convocation, I think one of the high school attendant. Oh, the color. The hair dye colorful. And then we just say, well, that's not very good, right? Because you come to the church. And the next day, all the hair gone. I asked the brother, we did not ask you to shave all the hair. He said, yes, last night I went back to discuss my father. I told my father I want to shave the hair. The father said, wonderful. So that evening he shaved all the hair, right? Oh, that's the best hairstyle. So it's easy to take care, right? You don't have to think about what is the hair, how are you going to do, take care of your hair, because you have no hair. That's good. So Ezekiel have to shave all the hair. The reason is the hair had to be divided into three parts, right? The one-third should be burned by the fire. The second third should be cut into small pieces by the knife. And the third, right, have been blown up by the wind. So what does that mean? This is a symbolic act. Must have some very deep spiritual teaching. Okay. Now you look into chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. So one third you shall die the pestilence and to be consumed with a flame in your midst. So the first third will die because of the sickness or the, right? And the second third shall fall by the sword or around you. The second third will be killed by the sword. How about the last third? And I will scatter another third to all the wind, and I will draw out the sword after them. So the last third, what? Alright? The last one third will be scattering around, will be captured out of their homeland. So God asked Ezekiel use this symbolic act to represent what was going to happen to the Israelite. Oh, they are going to be punished according to chapter 5. Oh. Now, look into chapter 5, verse 13. And thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When they are extremely agony, they realize they fall into the hand of God. They realize they have sinned against God. And they realize God is the Lord. God is in control. It is not them in control of their own destiny. It is God in control of them. So this is chapter 5, shaving the hair. Now, we go into chapter 6. Chapter 6, judgment on adulterous Israel. Chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 10. The adulterous heart and adulterous deeds. Actually, deeds coming from heart. Right? The heart corrupted first and expressed by the deeds. Just like the Genesis talk about the generation of Noah. Right? First, their heart corrupted. And the second, their deeds corrupted. So chapter 6, verse 1 to 10 talk about the corruption of their heart. Now you look into verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. We start from verse 8. And I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations. When you were scattered through the countries. Verse 9. And then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they were carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which was departed from me. So God will hold everyone accountable. So they have adulterous heart. That adulterous heart doesn't not necessarily mean they commit adultery. That means spiritually they were unfaithful to God. Spiritually they worship the idol. There's third party involved between the chosen people and God. No. And by their eyes, which play the harlot over their idols. So here say, right, play the harlot over their idol. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations. We already mentioned, right? Jealousy is good or bad. If you read the 2 Corinthians, right? There's a godly jealousy. Oh, so if jealousy is godly, then it's good. What does godly jealousy mean? The jealousy of God, then it's good. Oh, the jealousy of God, in the sense of marital relationship. Oh, so that's called godly jealousy. And in 2 Corinthians, there's another one, is what? Sorrow. Is sorrow good or bad? Sorrow is good or bad? Sorrow is good or bad? According to the book of Proverbs, right? The sorrow will make you become skinny, right? When a person becomes sorrow, your mental condition will affect your physical condition. And you are going to sick physically. So sorrow is no good. But 2 Corinthians said there is a godly sorrow. And godly sorrow is good. What the godly sorrow means? When the Corinthian church committed a lot of sin, right? They married the stepmother, they eat the food, worshiping the idol, and the church have a division, a lot of problem. And Paul wrote a very stern letter to them. If you don't repent, I'm going to bring the judgment of God to punish you. So after they receive the letter, they feel very sorry about themselves. Oh, how come we believe in Jesus for so long time, we still live in this kind of sinful life? They're very sorry about themselves. They repent. This is called godly sorrow. And this is good. So when you come here, you should not have sorrow, right? You don't have to cook. And every meal, somebody cook for you, right? And all the environment is so good there. In summertime, so cool. But you need to have a godly sorrow. Oh, right? You believe in Jesus for so long time. You attend NYTS, some of you, many times, right? But some of the weakness, you still cannot change. And this godly sorrow will make you become a better person, spiritually. But if the words of God never prick into your heart, no matter how people say it, you just try to what? Justify whatever you have done. You just try to what? Persuade yourself. There's nothing wrong. Then you don't have a godly sorrow, then you will never change. Oh. So godly jealousy, godly sorrow is good. Oh. And the reason the Israelites annoyed God because God was jealous about them. And they did not have godly sorrow. Oh. When the prophet conveys the message of warning, they did not feel sorrow. Once a person feel no sorrow, that will be the end of God's grace. You know David, right? David committed 3 commandments out of 10 commandments. Oh. And prophet Nathan was very smart and confront David. At that time, David feel very sorry about himself. Oh. And he repent. Oh. And then God forgive his sin. So this kind of godly sorrow is a good, very good attitude we should have. But in the book of Ezekiel, you cannot see they have godly sorrow. Oh. A lot of them want to kill the prophet. How come you point my shortcoming, right? I'm going to kill you. Oh. Just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ point at the Pharisees, and Pharisees want to kill him. Oh. They don't have a godly sorrow. They hold the key to the kingdom of God, but they themselves cannot go into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they did not have godly sorrow. Okay. So chapter 6, the adulterous heart and adulterous deeds, which means they worship the idol. Now verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring the calamity upon them. I have not said in vain. Means what? whatever God says is not an empty threat. Oh, it will come true. Oh, and when the words of God come true, they suffer. At that time, they will know God is the Lord. God is in control. And then, verse 11, chapter 8, chapter 6, verse 11 to 14. The wicked practices and bad consequence. Oh, we're in chapter 6, verse 11 to 14. Verse 11. Thus said the Lord God, pound yourself your fist and stamp your feet and stay and say, Allah, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israelite, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Verse 12, he who is far off shall die by the pestilence, and who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remained and is besieged shall die by famine. Thus will I spend my fury upon them. So when God was angry upon them, all different kind of punishment, consequence is going to come. So this is chapter 6, the judgment is coming. And chapter 7, Ezekiel chapter 7, is talk about the judgment on Israel is near. It's at hand. The end has come very quick. Verse 1. Moreover, the words of the Lord come to me, saying, verse 2, and you, son of man, thus say the Lord God to the land of Israelite, the end has come upon the four corner of the hand. Verse 3, now the end has come upon you, and you will send my anger against, I will send my anger against you, and I will judge according to your ways. The end has come. What the end has come means what? Oh, the punishment of God is coming. God's wrath is coming. So chapter 7, verse 1 to 13. The end has come. Now, verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. Behold the days. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out, the rod has blossomed, pride has bobbed. So what it means, they'll sin like a flower, right? When the flower has bobbed, when the flower start to have blossomed, eventually the flower will come out. So their sin eventually is going to grow and become and bring the bad consequence to them. Now, chapter 7, verse 14 to 19, is talk about when God poured down his wrath upon them, and then the hardship is going to come upon them. Verse 15, chapter 7, verse 15, verse 14 first. And they have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all of the multitude. The sword is outside, and pestilence and famine within. So they are suffering outside and inside. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword. And whoever is in the city will die by the famine and pestilence will devour him. So when God wants to destroy a person, it's too easy. It's very easy. But when this day comes, the silver and gold become useless. So, verse 19, you can see. Verse 16. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountain, and like doves of their valleys, all of them mourning, each of his for his iniquities. Oh. So the same thing, this is a prophecy. If the people don't repent in the day of second coming, something more terrible than what happened to the generation of Ezekiel is going to happen to this generation. Oh. So Ezekiel keep on preaching the warning, nobody pay attention. But one day when they see the warning come true, they're too late. They suffer a lot. The same thing. Nowadays, the Bible keep on remind us the second coming of Jesus is real. It's at hand. Nobody pay attention. But when this day really come true, it's too late. It's too late. Oh. So the dove mourn, right? It's for their iniquities. So God will hold everyone accountable. Oh, you and me, all the same, God will hold us accountable. Nobody should ever think, I do something and there will have no consequence. Nobody should ever think, I commit sin secretly and nobody will know that. No one will know it. No, God will reveal it. I heard a testimony of one person pray and received the Holy Spirit. Oh, he was heavily shaken by the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, he was afraid to pray. Why? Because previously he committed a lot of sin. When he was filled by the Holy Spirit, he was afraid the Holy Spirit move his mouth and speak out all his wrongdoing and reveal all his sin. But in Africa, so many occasions during the spiritual convocation, God revealed the sin inside the church. So nobody should ever commit sin secretly. God will reveal everything in secret and hold all the sin we committed accountable. Okay. Now, verse 19, chapter 7, verse 19. And they will throw their silver into the street, and their gold will be like a refuge. And their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. In the day of the wrath of the Lord, they will not satisfy their soul, nor fill their stomachs, because it become their stumbling block of iniquities. So the gold and silver cannot save them. The gold and silver cannot fulfill their heart. And the gold or silver will become their stumbling block in iniquities. So right now, everybody thinking about high income, right? I think a lot of you thinking about how can I have a good education and later on a high income. Of course, high income, if you use a high income to love God and love man, it's good. But if we don't use a high income to love God and love man, then the high income will become the stumbling block in our heavenly journey. Money is neutral. But the attitude towards money will make a person become righteous or make a person become evil. So in that generation, a lot of people had silver and gold, but that silver and gold was not used to love God. Then silver and gold cannot save them, cannot satisfy their heart and become the stumbling block. So verse 20. And as for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made from it the image of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore, I have made it like a refuge to them. Okay, even the temple of God was very beautiful, but inside the temple of God, they make the idol. So verse 21, I will give it as a plunder into the hand of the stranger, and to the wicked of the earth as a spoil, and they shall defile it. They shall defile the temple of God. Why? Because in the temple of God, they make the idol to defile the temple of God. So the later on, you see verse chapter 8, what is the evil thing they have done. And chapter, when you reach to the chapter 10 onwards, and then you are going to see the temple, the glory of God gradually depart from the temple. Oh. So temple have the ark, right? 约柜. And ark represents the abidance of God. But when a person start to defile the temple with the idols, and God left the temple. God left the temple and the destruction come. So this is chapter 7, defilement of the holy place, chapter 7, verse 20 to 27. So the end is coming. Now we read verse 23. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crime of blood, and the city is full of violence. This is another sin. The city was filled with violence. So make a chain. The chain means what? They will be bound up. They will be confined. That means they will be captured into the other land. Be chained up. Now, verse 27. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hand of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way. So it was not because God was very crude. It was because they commit great sin against God. So some of the true seekers, I don't know whether you have heard about it. Some of the true seekers say, oh, I cannot worship the God in the Old Testament. Because the God in the Old Testament, what, killed so many people. I don't want to worship that kind of God. The God in the New Testament is better, more merciful. Actually, the God in the Old Testament and the God in the New Testament is the same God. God never changed. The divine character never changed. Right? And how come they have a feeling that God in the Old Testament killed so many people? Because the salvation had not come yet. Jesus came for salvation. And God did not deal with the people in that generation according to the sin they had committed. Sometimes we heard a lot of people commented, oh, God is too cruel in the Old Testament. I always ask that question. If you were God in the Old Testament, what will you do? I think you may kill more people. Really? Sometimes we feel God is so cruel, kill so many people. If you were God, I think the heaven and earth will be finished long time ago. Right? How many ants have you killed in your family? When you see many ants coming, you just feel uncomfortable, right? Without my permission, how come you come in? Right? I am the owner of this house. You come without my permission, so I have the right to kill you all. Either you use a feet, or use a boiling water, or use a chemical, then you feel. So the ant did not harm you anything, right? But you kill them all. But you look, you see, God look down from heaven to the earth, right? God give you life, God give you health, God give you beautiful earth, God give you four seasons, right? God give you everything you have, and you don't worship God. And you create God and worship, create the idol worship of God. If you were God in heaven, what do you do? You were never so patient to waste 1,000 years until now without doing anything, right? No. And so many people sin against God. So God actually is very patient, did not deal with us according to our sin. If God deal with us according to our sin, nobody can survive here. Nobody. No. All the small things accumulate together, what? Become a big sin, right? Each meal, if you eat a bit, little bit more, right? Three meals become a lot. And after you eat 1 year, your weight become very big, big weight, right? a small meal will accumulate together, become a heavyweight. Same thing. A small trivial sin, you add it up together and become a heavy sin. So if God deal with our sin, we all perish. No wonder when Jesus say, who has no sin, cast out the first stone. Who left first? Who left the first? The older one, right? Older one. Oh, I live 56 years. My sin accumulated up 3-4 and so high. Right? That means that deep. Right? And then the middle-aged one, I'm sinful too. The young one say, last year I commit fornication too. And that, everybody left. Right? We all have sin. So this is chapter 7. Now we look into chapter 8. Chapter 8. Before we go into chapter 8, let's see some of the questions. The second part. To the chosen people, what is the meaning of the word? And they will know that I am the Lord. We had to explain many times. Pondering upon the meaning of suffering through admonition received. So what does suffering mean to us? If suffering has a meaning, then suffering is a blessing. If suffering has no meaning, then suffering is a curse. Right? So when you suffer, just find out what is the meaning. And you can turn suffering into a blessing. If suffering has no meaning, you suffer in vain. And so do you agree that the God of the Old Testament time was too cruel and harsh? Do you agree? Yes or no? Please give an answer. If you are aware of potential problem and adversity, would you change our attitude and action? So what is wisdom? Wisdom means before you do everything, you can foresee the consequence and use the consequence to make a right decision. That's called wisdom. What is kind of person considered foolish? You thought you do something and there will be no consequence. And you thought you do something and nobody is going to know it. Then it's foolish. So, if you are aware of potential problem, what does that mean? You have to do some preventive measure. Think about, if I make plan A, I go with plan A, what is going to happen in the future? If I go with plan B, what is going to happen in the future? Just like married with a non-believer, very soon you are going to face the marriage, right? You think about, if I marry with a non-believer, what will be the outcome? If I marry the same faith, what will be the outcome? Don't presume the outcome will be the same. It will be different. And then you make a decision. That's called wisdom. Okay. The last one. The holy place has abundance of the ark of the covenant of law. So then why would it still be defiled? That think about and try to give an answer. Now we look into the second part, chapter 4-7. Discussing questions. We already finished. The next part will be chapter 8 onwards. Okay, time is almost up. Let's sing one hymn and we'll finish. 500. Please be seated. Let's pray in silence. Amen. We finish this section.